Resurrection, a dead certainty. A dead certainty. If Christ has not been raised, says St. Paul, our preaching is useless and so is our faith. Now that's a rather unhappy thought, isn't it, for a Sunday morning? If our preaching is useless and our faith is in vain. Indeed, sobering words, as Paul spells it out and goes on to say, if for this life only we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all people. But of course, he doesn't end there. He goes on to say, but Christ has indeed been raised, the first fruits of those who have died. In other words, Paul is saying Christ's resurrection is a dead certainty. But there are many, and there have been many down the centuries, who have disputed that truth. Well, let's go, as it were, to court, where the counsel for the plaintiff brings a case to refute the resurrection of Jesus. And the counselor said, Jesus did not rise from death. His body was simply stolen. And his followers then claimed that he was alive. The defense replies, well, what about the soldiers? Well-trained Roman soldiers who probably knew if they fell asleep on duty and failed in their duty, they may be sentenced to death. But even if the disciples had succeeded in carrying away the body of Jesus, would they really have gone to the effort of taking the message of a risen Savior to the ends of the earth, knowing that it was all a lie? Would they have been prepared to be persecuted, tortured, even to die for something that they knew was a hoax? There is also the matter of the grave clothes. If the disciples had stolen the body, either they would have stolen the body of Jesus with those grave clothes on, or if they left the grave clothes behind, they would never have gone to the trouble of actually wrapping them up in the form in which they were around the body of Jesus. And yet that is how the disciples found them, just like a cocoon from which the butterfly had emerged. The counsel for the plaintiff makes a second assertion. Well, maybe Jesus didn't actually die. Maybe he was unconscious, and in the cool of the tomb, he revived and managed to make his way out, claiming that he was alive and risen. Not likely, says the defense. You see, Roman crucifixions were grimly thorough. And even if Jesus did miraculously revive, he would never have had the strength to move that heavy stone, especially from the inside of the tomb. There's also another piece of evidence for his death. It comes from John's Gospel, where John mentions almost in passing that when the soldiers pierced the side of Jesus, out came blood and water. Now, John, in those days, would not have known, but any modern doctor will tell you that the separation of blood into the blood clot and the serum, the watery serum, is one of the surest signs of death. The judge says, does the defense have anything else to add before I make my decision? Yes, my lord, there is the fact that the church worships on a Sunday and not on a Saturday. These early followers of Jesus all grew up as devout Jews for whom the Sabbath was a particularly holy and sacred day. That was first and foremost their day of worship. It would have taken something very dramatic for them to change what had become an entrenched tradition in their lives in order to worship on a different day. And indeed, something very dramatic did happen. The resurrection of Jesus. It occurred on a Sunday. And so Sunday, in the life of those early Jewish believers, became even more important than the Saturday Sabbath and became their new day of worship. Also, there is the transformation that occurred in the disciples, changing them from a cowering bunch of men holed up in a locked room to a group of bold preachers of the gospel. Something must have happened, something dramatic to turn them around. And yes, something dramatic did happen. The appearance of Jesus to them, risen from death. And in closing, my Lord, there is the fact of many witnesses who saw the risen Christ after his resurrection. Not just close friends, not just his disciples, but others in different places at different times. On one occasion, 500 people together. Indeed, my Lord, we maintain beyond a doubt that the resurrection of Jesus is a dead certainty. The judge needs little time to arrive at his verdict. Jesus has indeed been raised from death. Case dismissed with costs. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. But friends, as we look at our lives, we don't always see that great truth being lived out, do we? If we're honest with ourselves, there is much of worry, of fear, of doubt sometimes. Why do we pray, Lord, be with me, when he already is alive and is with us? I think the truth of the resurrection of Jesus sometimes needs to take that very long 18-inch journey from our minds down into our hearts and our lives. I remember somebody saying to me when I first became a Christian, if you're going somewhere, don't say to yourself, I'm now going to go here or I'm going to go there. Rather say, we are going here, we are going there. Jesus and I think we need to almost, as Brother Lawrence said, practice the presence of Jesus. We need to work on that truth and develop that truth within our lives. When the Israelites were embarking on their exodus from Egypt, Moses said to the Lord, Lord, we will not go up from here unless you promise to be with us. Your presence with us will distinguish us from any other peoples on the earth. Your presence with us will distinguish us from all the peoples of the earth. That should be true of us, shouldn't it? His presence distinguishing us from those who do not have that faith in a risen Savior. Someone put it this way, we are Easter people living in a Good Friday world. We are Easter people, Easter Sunday people living in a Good Friday world. And in many ways, we do live in a Good Friday world, don't we? A world of despair, of darkness, of death. But we are called to be the Easter Sunday people who bring hope into that despair, who bring light into the darkness, who bring life into death. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. The first fruits were always a promise, a guarantee of much more fruit that was still to come. And Jesus' resurrection is the first fruits in the sense of being the first of many more to come. As Jesus himself said, because I live, you will live also. Jesus, the great pioneer who has blazed a trail for us to follow. Jesus has changed a wall into a door. Unlike Donald Trump, who wants to change a door into a wall. Jesus has changed a wall into a door, an ending into a new beginning, a sunset into a new dawn. In Greek mythology, it was said that the pillars of Hercules had on them the words ne plus ultra, no more beyond, because those gates marked the end of the world with nothing beyond that. But after Christopher Columbus had discovered the New World, in his honor, the Spanish changed the phrase to plus ultra, more beyond. And that is their nation's motto, more beyond. And Jesus has changed ne plus ultra into plus ultra, hasn't he? More beyond. With Jesus, there is more beyond this life. What does that more beyond consist of? What does it look like? Jesus' resurrection, I think, gives us some hints about that life beyond death. If you think about Jesus' resurrection body, it was different in some ways from his body while he was on earth. He was able to do certain things that he wasn't able to do before, suddenly appear before his disciples, appear at this place, and then a moment later elsewhere. But there was also a similarity, wasn't there? The disciples were able to recognize him, even though sometimes it did take a little while. And based on that, I believe we can say that our resurrection bodies will bear a resemblance to these earthly bodies. Just a much better version of them. A new, upgraded model. But because of the similarities, we will be able to recognize each other. Indeed, be able to recognize those whom we have not even known, like the disciples were able to recognize Elijah and Moses at the Transfiguration. Later in that chapter 15, Paul compares our earthly body to a seed and our resurrection body to the full-grown plant. And we know there is a continuity between that seed and the plant or the flower or the fruit that comes from it. But there is also a difference. There is just no comparison to the picture of that tiny dark seed to the wonderful plant that it becomes. And so as Paul says earlier in Corinthians, no eye has seen and no ear has heard, and no mind has conceived what the Lord has prepared for those who love him. Friends, we are in for a big treat, a big surprise. I close with a little story about twins in their mother's womb, a boy and a girl. And one day the little girl says to her brother, "You know, brother, I believe there is life after birth." Life after birth, He says, what do you mean? Well, I believe there is another life, a better life, a life of vision and light, of space and ability to move. What gave you that idea? Just be satisfied. We have everything we need. Be satisfied with what you've got. And stop your daydreaming. She is silent for a little while and then goes on. You know, there's something else. I believe there is a mother. A mother? Who gave you that idea? I've never seen a mother. You've never seen a mother. Be rational, woman. I tell you, this place is all that we have, and this is all that we need. But like a wife wanting to get the last word, she says, brother, have you felt those squeezes that seem to come every now and again? Actually, I have, he says. Well, she says, I believe those squeezes are getting us ready for that other place, that place of light and space and movement, that place where we'll see our mother face to face. Amen.